Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Closing out this series of teachings centered around our theme, I want you to aim and set your spiritual sights on the word promotions. Most of us can easily connect with this word from a natural environment or from a workplace experience, and we know that in that particular aspect of the word promotion, people look forward to either changing their job titles or changing their job responsibility or roles, or they look for getting an increase in wages. And so a lot of time we connect that when we hear the word promotions. However, whenever God is initiated in purposing a matter in regards to our lives, He has a kingdom perspective in view, as well as our personal desires that will enrich our lives relative to our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. Get this now. God is not against Christians enjoying life. God is not against Christians having the things of this world and being able to use them in a manner that it serves them. God just don't want us worshiping these things. God don't want us putting these things before our relationship with Him. God don't want us to put things before people. People are more valuable than material things. When we think of the word promotion in the context of this teaching that God has stirred in my heart, I want us to consider it as a God-inspired experience that give witness to His favor and power in the behalf of His covenant children. And what we're tapping into is not something that just happens in the natural realm, but we're tapping into that which heaven has authorized. That's why we said when heaven authorizes it, when God speak a word, the Bible say that the angels hearken at that word, and the Bible say that wherever God sends His word, He watches over it so that He may prosper it to wherever He sent it. So this is not a one-size-fit-all bless me plan that I'm sharing with you, but a unique and spiritually customized response of heaven's authority upon those who are looking unto the Lord and responding to Him in confident faith. Just as there are those in a natural environment developing a anti-promotional mentality, that same spirit comes over into the church relative to believers in their faith and spiritual things in the kingdom of God. I know you've met people before. They are against promotion, man. They say all kinds of negative things. But when the time you're on a job, one of the questions you need to ask when you get that particular job during the interview is, what are my chances of promotion? Is there room so that I can move up in the company? Those are just general questions that one who look going into an environment as an opportunity so they can not just be there the rest of their life on the same level, but that there should be some type of promotion that I should be able to have in my heart and desire. But here again, there are people who are anti-promotion. They don't want no promotion. And some of the things I think why people think like that is, number one, fear. I'm afraid of failure, and will I be able to do it? Are they afraid of how people may relate to them once they get promoted? And sometimes people are afraid that if I get this promotion, it's going to expose my ignorance or my lack of knowledge. Sometimes it's due to a lack of faith, and sometimes it's due to a lack of self-discipline. They don't want to do the things that are necessary. We call them prerequisites, those requirements in order to move in that position. Or if you're working for a company, that's one of the questions you need to be asking. What are some things that I need to do to prepare myself for a promotion? Is a lack of self-confidence. And sometimes they are raised up in an environmental setting where promotion and things were not encouraged within that setting. And then there's the lack of foresight. They only live for the moment. They are not thinking about the future. They're not even preparing for the future. They're not thinking that perhaps if something happened in my life, have I put certain things in place? So a lack of foresight. Another thing is aging. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm such and such age, and society is not looking for aged people. They want to get the young people. You got to remember, the promotion we're talking about is one that is authorized from heaven. Man does not control it. When God's favor is on your life, God will cause the good things that He has designed or desired in that you may have requested of Him. And then I think one of the major reasons is laziness. Oh yeah, a lot of people, you know, they want the prize, but they don't want to do what it takes to get the prize. And sometimes that happens in our younger generation today. They want it fast, they want it quick, and they want somebody to give it to them. They don't want to do the due diligence. They don't want to do the hard work. They don't want to be patient. And then also another thing is people associations, people that they're hanging with. If you're hanging around people who are not doing nothing with their lives, not looking to do better in life, not looking for any type of promotion, even on your job, if you're hanging around people who have no ambition, no desire to move up in the company and get mad if you think about doing it. I believe these are things that can influence people when they develop what I call an anti-promotion mentality. Look at it as something negative. Look at it as if though something you are being disloyal to them just because you are experienced in promotion. But here again, when it comes to the context that I'm using it in, this promotion is not just about a person getting an increase in wages, a person getting elevated on their job. This is much deeper than that. This is more powerful than that. This is a God thing. This is something that God desires that you and I do or be in a position so that we can have the necessary influence, the necessary authority so that we can carry out his purpose and plan in earth. Well, I believe there are some things that you and I can do to position ourselves from a spiritual standpoint relative to promotion. Again, remember I said, this is not a one-size-fits-all bless me plan. This is people whose hearts are committed that they're going to trust God and believe God and walk in faith and continue to persevere in their faith. And the Bible teaches us that there's no good thing that God will withhold from those who walk upright. They're walking with God. Hallelujah. They're committed to the things of God. Well, the first thing I believe we need to do is this. We need to balance life in a manner that our faith is resting in God for all matters of life. That means everything that encompasses your life, your personal life, your family life, your financial life, your work life, your business life, your relational life, every area of your life, we need to make sure that our faith is resting in God concerning these matters. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, Jesus provides a parable that reveals not only that there is life after death, but a final destination and experience of that life. This parable was not to teach on heaven and hell, but rather on living. Living life with a faith are living life with a heart of unbelief. That is the central theme of this particular parable. The issue Jesus is addressing is among these Pharisees who think that it is the outward appearance, it is human law that is to be exalted and revealed for showmanship. Jesus comes and teaches them what true heart faith look like. And just to give you a little background concerning these Pharisees, they were not on Jesus' team. They were not honoring the same God that Jesus came to reveal in the earth. They were very religious. They did things to be seen of men, their prayers, their giving, their fasting. Everything they did was so that men could see them and approve of them and promote them and praise them. It was about showmanship. It was about drawing attention to themselves. Jesus is dealing with people who do not think God's mercy is extended to others, who do not think others qualify to be in God's family. They are very religious. They are very self-righteous, but they are not born again. Into chapter 16 and verse 14, listen to what the scripture says here. The scripture says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." In other words, they begin to scoff after him, or we call it, put their mouth on Jesus in a negative way. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." Notice what Jesus said. You like to do things to be seen of men. You do things to get the approval of men. You just want to look right in the sight of men, but their hearts were not right. And Jesus said, "But God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The things that they were esteeming according to human law to please man or to impress man was an abomination. In other words, they were not committed to divine law. They was not committed to heaven's law. And then in verse 16, he said, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Now, Jesus said something positive. Jesus basically said, you guys are not pressing into the kingdom. There's a people that's excited about the message. And we see that in these sinners in chapter 15, verse 1. These sinners, man, they're coming to hear the word. They're coming. Matthew, the tax collector, he's going to be changed. And Jesus has said, there are people that's committed and they are excited about the kingdom of God. They're pressing in. I believe that's you and I. Hallelujah. We're not settling for a watered down gospel. We're settling for a church that want to be accommodated to the culture. We're committed to the covenant and we're pressing into the things of God's kingdom and we are excited about it. I want us to see who Jesus is dealing with. His audience, these Pharisees, they didn't have no faith in the word of God. Therefore, Jesus provides this parable in which we can gain insight relative to living life with true inward faith or having a heart of faith. Parable that Jesus brings out in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I want us to understand and grab hold of this parable. First, Jesus does not condemn this man for having riches. It is how he used his wealth while living his temporal life on earth. He did not honor God with his wealth. Neither did he represent God's mercy to others, in this case, Lazarus. So also are these Pharisees. They claim to be God's representatives on earth, but yet they do not honor God, neither extend God's mercy to others. Their faith is not a living faith, but an outward show of faith. However, after both Lazarus in this man's life on earth has ended, the tides are turned. The one who did not recognize or respond to Lazarus' suffering while on earth now cannot stop calling on Lazarus for support for himself as well as his family members that haven't yet experienced death. We see that in verse number 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. This is probably the first time he's mentioned Lazarus' name, even though he saw Lazarus as he lived such a luxurious life. And there go Lazarus laying there with sores, begging for food. Never got his attention. But now what? He's calling on Lazarus to come and bring some water because he's in torment. And then in verse 27, here he goes again. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you may send him. Who he's talking about? He's asking him to send Lazarus to his family members. And if they see that Lazarus had risen from the dead or rose from the dead, boy, they're going to get scared and repent. Let me tell you, fear don't cause people to repent. The word of God, the love of God, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Sometimes people think they can start speaking all kind of negative stuff and get people in fear, and they're going to give. They might make a decision for the moment, but that's all emotional. They got to hear the love of God. They got to hear about the goodness of God and the grace and favor of God. And hopefully that word will be a seed in their heart, and their heart will be good soil, so that word can cause salvation to come to them. Then Jesus concludes with the central theme of the parable in verse 31. He said, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Though one, in other words, if they do not hear the word of God and put faith in that word, it doesn't matter who may come from today. So the whole issue is about genuine heartfelt faith on the inside of people. And when people got genuine faith, they're going to honor God with their wealth. You can teach tithing and try to put people in fear. That ain't going to change people. People ain't going to honor God with a tenth of their increase, even though they see it in the Bible. Why? Because they don't have faith to believe that God would honor his word. Now, you and I know if we believe that word in Malachi 3:10, that if we bring all the tithing to the storehouse, that God will have meat in his house. And he promised that he will open up the windows, plural, of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we will not have room to receive it. Man, if we just believe that part right there, that would make a Christian have the kind of faith in their heart that they're saying, I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to honor the scripture because I know, first of all, God is my source and God is my supplier. And if you're trusting God, if you see God as your source, I'm telling you what, if you're putting this economy, if you're putting this world, your job, your business, or your bank account, or your investments, if you're putting those things as your source, you are bowing down to Baal. You are bowing down to the gods of this world. But if Jesus Christ is your source, if you can join in with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19, that my God supply all my needs according to his riches in glory, if you believe that, trust me, you'll have the kind of faith in your heart where you won't be like this rich man. The Bible don't even give him a name, but gives Lazarus a name, because Lazarus ends up in a place of peace. And so I want us to grab hold of that. It's not what we do in the sight of men, but what we do for the glory of God that matters in life. God's promotion comes to those who are willing to put such faith in God in his word that they align the matters of their lives in such a way that balance is not found in self-consumption, but in allowing their faith to be a part of every area of their life. That's what balanced living look like, is that I can invite God into every area of my life and ask him to let his favor be working in my behalf. Personal desires, dreams, goals, family, friends, community, and on and on. In the midst of enjoying life, they honor God through their faith and faithfulness and matters of his kingdom and service. And it's sad how some Christians get jealous of other Christians, and they don't know anything about those particular Christian faithfulness to God's work, how they are honoring God with tithes and offerings, how they're giving into any type of special project in their local church, how they are just, I mean, they are committed to the things of God. And you don't have to try to prove anything to people. Why? That's what a Pharisee would do. We want to try to let people see what they're doing. Want to let people know what they're doing. Want to get up and talk about it in front of people. So what? So they can make people think one thing. Well, God looks on the heart. And that's what he's dealing with these Pharisees. They are just out to impress others. They're out to draw attention to themselves. And yet they don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in the message that Jesus Christ is bringing to them. Even if life on earth does not afford you all of the pleasures and conveniences of our present world, one's faith and faithfulness will cause them to endure until the end, and as in the case of Lazarus, land in a place of eternal peace and promise. That's the kind of place Lazarus landed in. And so don't think that if you don't get everything you want on this side, you know, it's a lack of faith and God is not good. No, no. You want to make sure that you are honoring God with that which he entrusts unto you. And when you honor him with little, there's a principle that Jesus taught, that when you're faithful with little, God can entrust you with more. And that's the heart of faith that we want to have in the body of Christ. And Romans 8:18, listen to this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I can assure you, Lazarus could say amen to that. All that suffering that he had in that earthly journey, it's not to be compared with the peace and the promise that he's experiencing now in heaven. That's why you don't give up in fire-like experiences. That's why you continue to exercise your faith and continue to pray and believe and confess the word of God, even in painful experience. It is not to be compared with the blessings and the joy that God brings in our lives. The other thing I believe we do on the path of promotion is that we boast in the things that exalt God's grace and strengthen our faith. In our English language, when we hear the word boast, we think of a negative definition to that word. We think of someone that's bragging or someone that's full of pride, or we think of arrogance. And therefore, we often don't look at the kingdom side of that word. And Paul used it so wonderfully when he gave expression to it. Well, I think a good way to make sure you guard your heart from becoming arrogant and full of pride and trying, as folks say, show off when it comes to boasting, is ask yourself this question. How can I make God visible, that is revealed, and victorious, that is exalted, in this statement or situation? I think that's very good discipline for people when they get ready to get up and give a testimony or say something about what God has done in their life, and so that they won't come across in a fleshly way. Because you can come across in a carnal way. I don't care what your title is, it's called bragging. Trying to exalt yourself beyond measures, trying to draw attention to yourself. And a lot of time when people trying to get offerings, they use that tactic. It's deception. What God did for one, he'll do for another. Then he go start talking about, or she talking about what all they got, material things. And people start like they're in a lottery club. Everybody just throwing up their ticket. Oh, if your ticket look like mine, you're going to win, and all this kind of stuff. That's carnal. That's fleshly. That's not the spirit of God. Now, the communication becomes more about God's grace and strength when we are boasting in a manner that reveals God, allow God to be visible, his strength to be on display. It brings glory to those attributes of God, his grace and his strength, and that one's own possessions and personal attention is no longer enthroned. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you have, no longer about things that exalt yourself. It's all centered around the grace of God and the strength that God supplies. They're not being drawn to a person. They're being turned in their faith to want to reflect more of Christ's character in their situation. And they're encouraged to persevere in faith, trusting God's word. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul demonstrated this so beautiful in boasting in the Lord's grace and in God's strength in his life. And if you look in 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 18, these false teachers had attacked Paul and his gospel by comparing his heritage and his spiritual giftedness with theirs. And in these verses, Paul does three things. The first thing he does is he identifies his boasting versus the false teachers' boasting. We see that in verse 18. Notice what he said. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. He's not going to boast according to the flesh, but those false teachers, they were boasting according to the flesh, trying to be impressive, trying to exalt themselves. But notice in verse 30 of that same chapter what Paul says here. Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, which concerns my weakness, my struggles, my trials, the difficult things in my life. That's the difference between Paul's boasting and the boasting of the false teachers. Another thing is this, he comes down on their level and fight with fire by comparing his credentials to their credentials. Now you got to remember, Paul is trying to convince the church, the Christian, to stay on course with God. And so he uses this wisdom strategy here in order to do so. In verse 19, he says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. He's talking to these Christians in Corinth. And he's saying, basically, you go for anything. Anybody can come in and deceive you. Anybody can get you off track. These false teachers boasting in the flesh, and you're giving them an audience. You're following them. You're going after them. And then in verse 20, he said, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Notice, these false teachers are bringing them into bondage. That means into their control, into a spirit of manipulation and deception. is if one devours, talking about these false teachers, if one takes from you, notice, they're taking from you. That's how they're deceiving and they're boasting. And they're what? They're taking from them. They are manipulating them. And then he goes on, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In other words, this is what these false teachers are doing, and they what? They're standing right under that false teaching. They're shouting right in that church. I'm just being honest. They're running right with it. Until after a period of time, after about 10, 15 years, they've been running after what? After things. Not running after God, not running after winning souls, not running off after reaching people with the love of Jesus. They've been running after things. And if you run after things, you're going to run out. And so in verse 22, he say, are they Hebrews? So am I. In other words, he's making a comparison. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. In other words, in this comparison, Paul is saying their background, their credentials are no better than mine, but their teaching is totally different than Paul's. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more than them. Now, Paul goes beyond his credentials and he began to talk about his experience. And then when he talks about his experience, notice this, Paul gives a series of things that he experienced in his life. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in. This is Paul boasting. He is boasting in his infirmity. He's not bragging about how many donkeys he has. He's not bragging about how many camels he got from that other church. No, no. He is boasting in his infirmity. He provides us a list of all of these experiences that God showed his grace and strength in his behalf. That encourages someone who may be facing a trial in their life. They're not trying to name it, claim it. They're trying to persevere through it. And here Paul is taking the same life jacket that brought him through it and throwing it out to the Christians and saying that just remain in faith and faithful to God. God's going to bring you through that. And you're going to be able to boast in the Lord. And so his boasting is not bragging and not prideful, not arrogance, but he's boasting in humility. And he's revealing God's grace and God's strength. The last thing in closing, in order to position oneself for promotion from a heavenly perspective, bring others into the experience by being grateful and sharing with others. A grateful heart is a generous heart. When a person is generous, it says something about their heart. Promotion that flows out of the authority of heaven has a kingdom agenda attached to that favor. It's not about you getting something, and after you get that, you're getting something else. It is much bigger than you. Therefore, prayer becomes the guiding light to how not only to enjoy what God has provided, but also how to honor God in bringing others into that experience. It now becomes a shared experience for the glory of God. In Proverbs 11:25, the Bible says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In Proverbs 22:9, the scripture says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. A generous heart is a grateful heart.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.